welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
This morning, I'm going to go ahead and start out with a passage of Scripture. This is an Old Testament story. You know, the Israelites had a lot of their different kinds of perilous times, crazy days, whatever you want to say, like we as the church are going through. They experience things too. And during one of their journeys, one of their ventures, they complained against Moses. They were complaining about the manna and, come on, can't we get something better to eat? So as they were complaining, they experienced some judgment as a result of their complaining. They kind of opened up the door, and in that situation, what had happened in their camp was their camp became full of poisonous, deadly snakes. So we're going to go ahead and kind of pick up on the story right here as we begin to read. In Numbers 21:7, it says, "Now the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived." This has always been one of those stories that has just amazed me, because when you think about the circumstances of something like this, it's just a real contradictory solution when you think of receiving healing for a snake bite. You know, they've got a camp that's full of deadly, poisonous snakes, and, you know, if we were on a regular Sunday morning, we're all gathered together here, and there was just one deadly snake in our sanctuary slithering through here. I would say it wouldn't be very easy to probably be paying attention to what I would be saying or the message at the time. You'd be looking to make sure that, you know, that the snake wasn't going to bite you, that it wasn't around you. And they had a camp, and, you know, these are, you know, millions of people. It's a lot of snakes going on in there. And you're bit by a snake, and the answer is to look at this bronze serpent. Think about that. Not just any look, but an attentive, expectant, steady, and absorbing gaze. That's actually what that word means. It is an intent gaze, steady. You're looking. But all the chaos is still going on around you. The snakes are still slithering. You got to look away from the snakes. You got to look away from maybe even a sense of guilt that you did as Israel to cause this thing to come in the first place. I mean, they're repentant, but they're. And you can't be thinking about that. You can't be thinking about how it looks as other people are looking at you, looking at this bronze serpent, because they may or may not have faith to do this. This is your faith. This is your faith in God. This is your gaze. This is your deliverance. You got all these things that are going on around you. You know, even caring for their loved ones at the time, taking care of everything. Can't be taking care of everybody else. You got to stop and fix and attentively look. Nothing to fix here. You're just looking and making the steady gaze. And through this expectant, steady, absorbing gaze at this bronze serpent comes healing and deliverance. A pretty powerful example. So, in other words, you could say there was life in that gaze. There was life coming through that gaze. And these stories, again, they're written for our admonition. They're examples for us. Why is that? Because there's still life in that gaze. And when I think of the natural circumstances that they were in to have to do this, it does remind me a little bit of the days that we're living in right now. We got a lot going on. We got a lot to consider, a lot that could be fixed, a lot to do this, that, and the other. And I've just sensed, and even in my own life, just a lot of going on and just distraction. And I just feel like the Lord's just calling me back just to a steady gaze, to fixing my gaze. He put it this way, and really the title of the message this morning is simply called Fixing Your Gaze. But you could really, you could title it Fixing Your Gaze, Not Your Problems. Fixing your gaze. If you can fix your gaze, you can fix your problems. But there's a first things first. There was a lot of pandemonium. There was a lot of stuff going on back at the camp when that happened. And God wanted one thing from them. He wanted their attention. He wanted their gaze. He wanted that expectant, steady, absorbing gaze. God is saying, if you can just give me that, if you can give me that, I can work with you. I remember back, it was right here at Door of Life, it was Easter Sunday back in April of 2012. Remember, I was worshiping right there, and you know, we have tongues and interpretation of tongues. We have the gifts of the Spirit here at Door of Life, and on that Sunday, I had both. I had the tongue and the interpretation of tongue. Remember, I came up here, because I remember just seeing something as I was worshiping, and I just remember I just had to pray it out in the Spirit and to get the understanding of what that was. And what it was I was just praying, and I could see this dark cloud. I mean, it was like I could see the United States of America, but I could see this dark cloud coming over the country. And it was like this dark cloud that was coming upon this area, like a rain cloud, a big, dense, heavy rain cloud. And I remember that the Lord had just said something. It was to the effect that, you know, there is a darkness. You know, storms are like that. They come and storms come, storms come and storms go. And this was like a spiritual storm that was coming, you know, over our country, over this time. And I remember the Lord was saying, there are dark times coming. There is dark, you know, when there's dark clouds, it's hard for the light to penetrate through those clouds. It feels darkness. Really, on a day like today, it's a gloomy, cold, wet, rainy day. You know, and but in the Spirit, it was kind of like this. You could see that. And I remember the Lord said, there are some dark times. There is a dark season here that's coming. And the message that he told, the message that came through was he said, the truth is still the truth. Don't change your theology here. You keep believing what you've always believed. The truth doesn't change. These clouds don't change the truth. And I remember just getting firmed and fixed, and it's not about how dark the day is. The truth is still the truth. The Word is still the Word. Praise God. And I remember, well, even this week, I related it in an email I sent to the church just about the volume of Satan's roars. You know, a lie, whether it's on volume 1, subtle, or blaring on volume 10, it's still a lie. A lie is still a lie, regardless of how loud or how soft it is. Loudness isn't authority. There's no authority in loudness. The authority is in the truth of God's Word. And so the same truth of God's Word that will defeat the subtle lie will defeat the blaring lie. The truth, the Word, the sword of the Spirit. And so don't be intimidated by darkness. Don't be intimidated by loudness. The truth is still the truth. There's still a steady, fixed gaze that we have on the truth, no matter what's going on around us. And as we do it, it pulls it, it unifies it, it summons the Holy Ghost in you when you have that steady, fixed gaze. So this morning, we're going to look at that, what we're simply calling fixing your gaze. Fixing your gaze, not your problems. Fixing your gaze, and God will show you how to take care of those problems. God will tell you all the technical stuff. But first things first, we've got to be able to fix our gaze. And so the first aspect of fixing our gaze is just knowing where, simply what I'm calling knowing where to gaze. And I love this story. It's really the resurrection story in Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Here's the truth that I really want to get to is that question of verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And a big part of fixing our gaze many times is to realize and recognize we already have a gaze. Where are you looking? Where is the gaze? And it's so easy in this flesh world devil environment that we're in to get our gaze fixed on the wrong thing. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? In other words, if I'm gazing at dead things, if I'm gazing at death, I'm not going to find life. I got to look at living things to find life. I could be frustrated, I could be mad, I could be all different things, but if I'm focusing on dead things, I'm looking for the living among the dead. I have to break my gaze, in other words, to fix my gaze sometimes. Fixing, that word fixing can mean a few different things. It's fixing is the steady look, but it's also repairing a wrong gaze and fixing it to a correct gaze. So there's that where to look. There's a fixing the gaze, repairing where I'm currently looking to where I need to be looking. So as we're looking at some, we're going to look at just a few living things, all right, that we can reorientate and fix our gaze. First of all, this is a big one. Like I said before, we're really in our heart, we're moving toward kind of an area at Door of Life to reaching the lost with the gospel. There is an emphasis of outreach. Praise God, we're going to be helped and strengthened, but it's for an outreach. We're not here to win popularity contests. We are here to get people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's victory. That's how we measure victory. How many people did we get saved this year? How is the church doing? How is the harvest going? That's our barometer. That's why we're here. That's our measure. And to get that eye on the ball of why we're here. And a big part of that, too, is this right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Again, getting our eyes on living things. Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is Peter saying here? He says, you have a living hope. One of the things that we need to do as we're kind of going through the chaos of our day is, in terms of not seeking the living among the dead, is breaking our gaze from the death of that we see around us to the living hope that we have in Christ. This isn't just for our own anchor. Yes, it's an anchor for our soul. It does help us. It does steady us. But it's a big part of this piece here too. This is where we stand out in a good way. This is where, well, this happened and that happened. You got to be just, yeah, I'm still chill. I'm still good. I'm still fine. I got a living hope. I got a living hope in him. I still have peace in my heart. I'm still good. I still have a peace that passes my understanding. This is a big thing that makes us shine when people see our peace. Yeah, you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about. I mean, I'm chill. I'm good. That's the thing that people, you know, that the people are going to take note of. That there is something special about you as you're looking onto that living hope. So we're looking, everything's going on, everybody's in the same world. We're all in a way, we all have our own individual lives, but in terms of the global stuff and the pandemic stuff and all that stuff, we're all in kind of that boat together. But as we're in that boat together and we still have peace in the midst of the storm, there's going to be people that want our peace. And it can be an occasion for reaching out. I know there's a pandemic going on, I know that, but I'll tell you what, my hope is something so big. And this life is so temporary. And my life doesn't revolve around the fear of the coronavirus. That's not the center of my life. That's not my steady gaze. My gaze is the one. My gaze is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking among living things. That's my gaze. And it's not, you can tell that. Not just from a technical theological, but there's a peace there. There's a joy there. There's just something there that's like, okay, well, you're not rooted in not dying from the coronavirus. You're rooted in life. You're rooted in something that's alive. Because I'm not seeking the living among the dead. My focus, my steady gaze is on life, on what's alive. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a great thing, too, that I've had to be stirred up, even sometimes when people have passed, you know, to not be fixed in grief, but to be fixed in life. You know, Jesus, you know, when Jesus came down here, he did settle some theological arguments. You had two groups. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural resurrection. The Pharisees did. Jesus actually settled that theological dispute. He said, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Well, that settles that argument. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive because he's the God of the living. Their life did transcend this natural existence. And they are alive with God right now. You know, and not only he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your loved one as well. He's the God of the living. He is there. And sometimes I've had to say, the Lord said, get your focus on life. He's the God of the living. They are alive, and they are with me. And see that. See that they are with me. I am the God of the living. You have been begotten to a living hope. What we see down here is very temporary. There's a living hope there. He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your loved one. He's there, living. They are with Christ, which is far better, being kept by the power of God. We see that there is a living hope that we have in him, a living trust, and we can see that we got to have that. That's got to be part of our gaze. This is just a great quote I love to bring out from C.S. Lewis every time I talk about this stuff. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this world. Why is that? Because from the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And when you have that living hope in the abundance of your heart, and I see it, I see heaven, I see Jesus, it will come out your mouth. You got to let yourself go there so it can get in you, so it can come out of you. That living hope is part of our fixed gaze. Again, yes, it's an anchor for my soul to steady my soul in the tribulation times that we're living in, but we need that steady gaze because it becomes the light that draws people in that testimony that begins to come out of our mouth. So knowing where to gaze, that's part of it. There's a living hope. There's another area that we gaze to that's alive. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, when we say a lot of times, and we'll even get to it here in this message, looking unto Jesus, a lot of times we think of, you know, and rightly so, the person of Jesus Christ who is the glorified body who is in heaven. But there's more to looking to Jesus and looking to him in his person than just thinking about his physical presence in heaven. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. We see some amazing manifestations of the Word of God. The word there is the word logos. It's talking about the written Word of God. The written Word of God is living and powerful. How can the written Word of God be living and powerful? How can ink on paper be living and powerful? I mean, I could crinkle it up and throw it in the garbage. Doesn't seem very powerful to me. But what is it about the Logos? It's not the ink in the paper. The word, the logos, isn't ink on paper. The logos was written as men were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is God breathed. The thing that makes the logos powerful is the breath behind the words. I can't crinkle up the breath. I can't destroy the breath. It's the breath behind the words. When I get into the words, I'm getting in the word to catch the breath that breathed the word. There's a person behind the breath, behind the word. That word, again, is logos. The word of God, the logos, is living and powerful. It kind of describes it almost as an object, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the heart. Now in verse 13, it goes on to personify the subject of verse 12, which is the logos, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Talking about the word of God, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What I want to get across to you, and hopefully just what I have to do to myself all the time, remember, is don't just see the word, as an inanimate object, as paper and ink, of it's a good book and thumbs up, to see the person of the word. That when I'm coming to this word, I'm coming to a person. I'm coming to breath. I'm coming to a supernatural inspiration behind these words. And this is what makes the Word of God different than any other book. You know, a lot of times when you think of even supernatural, could be, again, a fantasy world. If you've got the scrolls, they'll have their scrolls and their chants and their incantations and spells and all that kind of stuff. And you got to get the scroll so you can say the words and there's that powerful spell and all that kind of stuff. The words of the Spirit are so different than that because the Word of God is a person. It's not about getting the magic formula or saying the magic words or trying to find the phrase. This book is alive. And when this word becomes alive is when the person of the word and the breath of the word begins to witness with your spirit and you're interacting with a person. Have you done that before? You get in the word of God and it's like you're talking to God. There's the person of the word. We're talking about looking for the living. Don't look for the living among the dead, but looking at living things. And this is why it's so powerful in the Word of God, because the Word of God is a living thing. When you get your eyes, and what is it? That fastened, steady, fixed gaze. There's a certain gaze that you have in the Word. And the Proverbs writer had it so well. He said, "My son, if you will pay attention to my words, if you'll incline your ear to my sayings, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Then they're going to be life." Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. There's a fixed, attentive, steady gaze on the word that happens. Now, I'm just going to tell off on me. I know how it is. I go through stuff and, okay, I need a little word nugget and then go on. And there are times, especially when there's times when it's perilous times. God will call you to a steady, fixed gaze. There's a steady, fixed, absorbing gaze in the Word of God. And there's something about that gaze that causes the breath to come off those pages. And you begin to fellowship with the breath, begin to fellowship with the words, you know, that are a part of that gaze. And we look at just kind of one more thing along those lines. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we see that there is a determination of where I'm setting my mind that is going to either bring life and peace, or it's going to bring death. And as we're talking about this, as we're talking about fixing our gaze and knowing where to gaze, we're kind of talking about two things again. We're talking about breaking our gaze off death and focusing our gaze and knowing where to look for life. We know there's a living hope. We also know that there's a living word. I love this passage in Romans because it really describes and talks about the concept of sin in very technical terms. You know that there's a moral side to sin. the consequences, the fallout of why something is morally right or morally wrong to do. But Romans is different. Romans really is in line with this message this morning in a powerful way. Romans talks about the technical side of sin. You see, if I'm going to sin, I got to do something before I can sin. I got to set my mind on the things of the flesh. I got to go there in my mind to do whatever that is. And what is that doing? It changes my gaze. Satan isn't so much, the sin is secondary to Satan. Satan wants your gaze. God wants your gaze, and Satan wants your gaze. If you can see through sin in this one light, sin is nothing more than an attempt to get your gaze off there and to get your gaze there. Because if you're carnally minded, you're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If my gaze is here, I can't be doing what God wants me to do. I got to break that gaze and get my gaze in the right place. If you can see through that, if you can see through sin's agenda as really nothing more than a battle for your gaze, it can kind of help you in the moment. Say, okay, wait now. This is nothing more. I'm getting played here. I'm getting played for my gaze. I see through it this time. I'm not going. And when you see it, it's not just a matter of, oh, well, this is the forbidden sin and I really shouldn't do that. But no, wait now. There's something bigger going on here. Something is competing for my gaze. Something wants me to take my eyes off God's love narrative, off God's word, off God's... He wants me to get over here, but this is a play. It's a technical side. You know, if I'm filling up my car, I should fill up my car with gas. But if I took the water hose and put it in the place where I should be putting the gas, and I'm filling up my car with water, and I can look at that and say, wow, this is really dumb. I shouldn't be doing this. That's kind of the way sin is. This is really dumb. Why did I do this? Why am I doing this? Yeah. It's good to recognize that. But at some point, I'm going to have to get the water hose out of my car. You know, at some point, I'm going to have to change some things. The word repentance really means to change your mind, to change from one mind to another. Your behavior follows. If you're carnally minded, you're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, there's got to be a change in your gaze so there can be a change in your ability to do it. You know, on the first part of Romans, it says, what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what makes me free from the law of sin and death. If repentance was just, come on, buck up, live right, you can do better than that. Well, we really wouldn't have needed Jesus because then there would have been no weakness. The law would have been sufficient. If it's just, come on, do it, come on, you know better, just do the right thing, do the right thing, come on. We would not have needed Jesus. The law would have been good enough. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the sinfulness of flesh, the buck up message just didn't work for hundreds and hundreds of years. We needed something powerful. We needed a gaze on something. Because when I'm looking at the things of the Spirit, it's life and peace. In the same way healing flowed through the gaze on the serpent, there's healing that flows through being the spiritual mindedness of the Word. As I'm gazing into the Word, like that bronze serpent, something is gazing back at me. There's life and peace coming through these words, and I'm doing it by faith. I'm looking at, they're looking at that bronze serpent by faith. A lot going on around there, and it's like, but with an expectant gaze that something's coming through that. That's the same way you go into the Word. There's a steady, expectant gaze. I'm staying in this Word. I'm not letting it depart from my eyes. The answer is here. I'm looking. I'm not going to look for the living among the dead. I'm going to look for the living among the living. And I'm going to let the life of that Word come in me. That, because that's what it says. It says that the words are, they are spirit and they are life. It says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what you get. It's like you don't always get answers, but you get life. You get a strengthening. All of a sudden, that word that can divide the soul and the spirit, it begins dividing your stuff. And the stuff you'd be intimidated by, you can see in third person, objectively, because the life of the Word, the discerning, the separating ability, that gets in you as you're given that steady gaze. And I'm just doing that by faith, knowing that that's just going to happen in me. I'm fixing my gaze. I'm fixing my gaze and giving God's Word an opportunity to do His work on the inside of me. So there's that fixing of the gaze. And then, let's see here, the other aspect of that, too, in terms of of just fixing our gaze and seeing that is what Jesus said here. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Light, 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 light. Thy word, again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. When I'm looking at the word, I'm looking at the light. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I forgot that I left my phone in the bathroom and I'm needing to get it for something, I'm not going to, and it's pitch black, I'm not going to search the whole bathroom. I'm going to be looking for a light switch. I'm looking for light. Then I can see what it is, where my phone is. And that a lot of times is the situation that we're in when we got stuff going on. Like we were saying, fixing your gaze, not your problems. What fixing your gaze does is it turns on the light switch so you can see things objectively. When you're trying to see things in the dark, you're not seeing things clearly. You're guessing. You're guessing. And that's the problem. And if you can find stuff, when you find yourself guessing, is that really true? Is that really? Then you're guessing. And it's like, okay, nope, I'm going to turn on the light switch. I want to see clearly so that I know where things are. And that's, again, what looking to the word really does, is that it really turns on the light that we can begin to see. So that's kind of the first part. The other thing that I just wanted to say is it's choosing where to gaze. You can know where to gaze, but there's a choosing where to gaze. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, I set before you this day life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Again, it's one thing to know I shouldn't have the water hose in my car where the gas goes. It's another thing to take it out and to choose to put fuel in my tank, to choose to do it. And Hebrews 12 puts it this way. As for us, we all have these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. Remember what he told Peter? He said, yeah, Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels. But he didn't go through that deliverance because he was seeing Peter's deliverance. But he went through all that knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. And this is our gaze. This is our New Testament church gaze as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, it's during these times, and but I've heard some really great hope messages and different things like that going through this, but I also want to just bring it back to a person. There's a person. There is nothing like, this is why gathering is such a powerful thing and why we're looking forward to regathering soon to be able to be here physically. There is a powerful thing when you can gather, when you can have fellowship, when you can have community, when you can have connection and things like that. It's important to know that whether you've got that with people or not, you always have it with Jesus. Jesus will never be quarantined. He will never be away. The close personal fellowship, fastening our gaze unto Jesus. There's a camaraderie, there's community, there's person with Jesus. And again, I would love, you know, to experience some open vision of Jesus. I've had dreams, I've had different things like that. But during these times, Jesus wants us to know not just that he's technically, theologically with us, but that his person, his presence is there. He's present in the Word of God. His presence is in these words. Nothing to do with ink and paper. It's the breath behind the ink and paper that as I look into these words, I catch my breath. I catch his breath. I catch the breath of the person as I'm looking into Jesus. and there's a person and there's companionship and he's there. And it's like, wow, you are here. You are right here, Jesus. You are right here. Wow. I'm looking into a person and I'm sensing his presence. There's just something about the ministry of presence in general, but the ministry of his presence in the middle of your stuff, and you know that he's not worried about your stuff. He's just right there. Praise God. That's what we're looking at. When that happens, we don't get worn out or cave in under life's pressure because he's with me. In his rod and his staff, they comfort me right there in that moment as I'm looking unto him. But this is where it's a choice. It's a choice to look unto him. And sometimes, and this is the cool thing, the way God does this, but if this times, these crazy, you know, you just think of that path you're walking with God. If these shaking times does shake you off the path, and you do get over here, and you do get angry and frustrated and depressed and all the different things that happen as we're looking at dead things, you know, going down that circle, confusion, never evil work, all that stuff, it can get you off that path. God, when you begin to look at that serpent on the pole, when you begin to look at that word, you know, again, don't just, it's not like a drive-through fix. I'm looking a steady gaze by faith. What happens is incrementally you begin to experience a strengthening. Just one little thing, and you just begin to look at that. And if you can imagine, if I got off the path here, the way God leads me back, God doesn't just leave me back here. God leaves me back here, and he just redeems the time, and I pick up right where I left off. God redeems time. He doesn't just get you back on the path. He will get you back on the path as you're going. And when you get on the path, it's like you never left it. You just get right back on the path and you're walking with Jesus. He'll redeem the time. Because you can be over here thinking, oh my goodness, it's over. It's not over. God can supernaturally redeem lost time. He'll be, because what happens is, by the time, as you're looking at that steady gaze, and you know he loves you, and you sense his peace, and you got a revelation about this here, and you know that's true there, and you take your authority there, and you're back on that path, there's a whole lot of stuff that just happened as you incrementally came back on that path, and you're just like full blaze. That's what those Corinthians, he said, man, when you repented, what zeal, what vindication, what clearing of yourselves. It's like, look out, here I come. God does that. God does that in a way that only he can. Don't be discouraged as you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The other scripture says, you know, as we behold him, we're changed from glory to glory. There's incremental process. And sometimes I have been duped by having some romantic spiritual idea that, well, I looked at the snake and it didn't work. I looked at the word and it didn't work. Well, it's a steady, absorbing, expectant gaze. And God's going to do something that's going to lead to something. And it's the mystery of being born again of the Spirit. Wind blows where it will. There will be a step-by-step process where God is going to get you back on track, back in sync. So to realize that. Again, this is kind of saying the similar thing. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, and not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a beautiful passage of scripture here. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. But setting your mind up there, keeping your mind up there, what are we doing? We're seeking the living among the living. This is that steady gaze. That's why worship is such a powerful thing too. We come into the presence of God, we stay in there, we're looking unto God, and we're just staying there, and we're worshiping there, and we'll worship, and we'll do another song, and we'll worship, and we're, what is that? It's a steady, fixed gaze, and there's so many times in worship. I mean, I shared earlier about how I just saw a thing, like a little vision and things, but man, that's one of 1,000 things that you get in worship. You're getting all this little secret place dialogue stuff, and God's showing you things and all that. That's coming out, understand what I mean figuratively. It's coming out of that bronze serpent. It's coming out of that throne where Jesus is. It's coming out as I have that steady, fixed gaze. Life is coming back into me so that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives me the power that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How can that righteous requirement finally be fulfilled in us? How does that happen? It's not the buck up message. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that comes from looking at that gaze. And here's the cool thing. As that gaze gets in you and as that life gets in you, you know, I like how he says, you know, laying aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, you know, run with patience, looking into the realm of the stuff. But when that gaze is coming back at you, temptation tastes different. Temptation looks different. Temptation even feels different when that gaze and that life is coming back at you. Because you see temptation as you see temptation's agenda when the life of God is clearly in you. When you're fellowshipping with God, you see the agenda is the gaze. And it's like, I'm not giving this gaze away. I'm locked in. I'm staying locked in. I'm not going to be distracted from this gaze. As we look away from the natural realm, we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us, who leads us forward in life's perfection. So there is that agenda. That's the cool thing. I'm getting stuff, but I'm also aware. You know, I know spiritual things are real, but when you're locked in, man, there's that life comes through that gaze. And I'm just saying temptation's different. What's happening? The law of the Spirit and life, it's making me free from the law of sin and death, and it also puts to death the deeds of the body. I'm not a debtor to flesh, but the Spirit not only gives me this cool fellowship, but it takes away the appetite for fleshly things. It causes that stuff to die. That's supernatural. I can't do that in my feelings and my soul. It's a spiritual work that God does as I'm looking unto Jesus. Am I struggling with an area of flesh? The Spirit of God is no match. You know, the Spirit of God can take that on. It's no match for the Spirit of God. So I can overcome that. But I'm getting my mind on things above, keeping him set on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Here's a great example of this. We see now it happened as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." These are the choices that we have to make in the midst of busyness. And it's easy, and I can be the first one to raise my hand, that I can use busyness as a cloak and as an excuse to neglect spiritual things because I got these things. At some point, you got to sit down at Jesus' feet. At some point, some balls need to drop. And you need to be sitting at Jesus' feet and letting that word, she's chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, a lot of times when you see these commercials or different things like that, that are trying to sell you something or pamper you or do something, they'll say, "You deserve it. Come on, be good to yourself. You deserve this. You deserve that. Come on, be good to yourself." Well, let me tell you this. You deserve this. Be good to yourself. Before you can be good and help and fix other people, you do need to fix yourself. You need that time, that time at Jesus' feet. She's chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. There is nothing like that breaking. That's one great thing. You know, if you could say breaking the gaze, he was basically telling Martha, you need to break your gaze from the busyness and set your gaze where Mary's got it set. There is, you know, the scripture's clear about being responsible and working to eat and all that diligent stuff. But diligent can be a mask to not get around to the one thing that's needed. The one thing that's needed. Looking into Jesus. And these are things in the heart. This is where the Holy Spirit's gonna have to show you what this means to you, okay? But how you find that middle of the road as it relates to balancing things like that. Because you know it can be easy to get off on that. But to say, no, Lord, this one thing is needed. I'm getting my center back. I'm getting my Jesus place back. I'm getting that fellowship with him back. Beautiful psalm. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? This is what's coming back at you through the word, through the Spirit. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. And that's exactly what happens when you're in the zone, when you are fastening the King of glory. There's a strengthening with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What are you going to do there? You may or may not know, but one thing you do know is you're not afraid. You're strengthened with might. He is with you. His presence is with you because I've got my gaze fastened on him, and I'm choosing that. I'm choosing my gaze. I'm choosing to look unto him. I remember One time when we were at Bible school, one of the teachers said she was just getting started in school and or just getting started in teaching and just getting started in her ministry. You know, she knew the word okay, but she was still really kind of getting it figured out. And she would come across some people with some horrific stuff. She said she came across this one lady who had just been through things. She said she couldn't even really speak it out in the class. It was so horrible and despicable what she was put through. And she's pouring out her heart, you know, to our teacher, and she's going, golly, Lord, I can't identify with this person at all. I mean, what in the world? How can I help people? How can I minister to this person? And the Lord just said the Lord gave her a phrase in her heart. He just said to her, get her to the throne, and I'll take it from here. I'll take it from there. Just get her to the throne, and I'll take it from there. There are so many things that we try to figure out, problem solve, different things like that. And she said that's all she did. I said, well, you know what? I know one thing. No matter what you've been through, there's a throne of grace. And you have access to that grace. And you can come with boldness. And there is mercy and grace for you in your time of need. You know, and this is kind of good on a few ends. On our own end, even as many as we're ministering to people, sometimes you might not have everything to say or to do. Sometimes you just need to get them to where God can speak to them. And a lot of times as we're going through stuff and we're going through things, we might find ourselves off the path. It's like, okay, I'm just going to get to the throne. God can take it from there. I'm going to fix my gaze. Fix my gaze. What am I doing? Am I seeking the living among the dead? That's a question I got to ask myself. Am I wanting breakthrough? Am I wanting to be free while I'm looking at dead things? If I'm carnally minded, it's not going to work. I'm going to have to break my gaze off carnal minded stuff and just fix my gaze on the Word of God, fix my gaze in prayer, fix my gaze in worship, fix my gaze in those things. Because that gaze, and this is what I just want to get across, I want to get across the technical side. I want to be technical, really technical. As you're looking, technically speaking, the power of God is coming back at you through your gaze. There's a strengthening that's happening with might. Mercy and grace flow from His throne to His own people. That mercy and grace flows through that gaze. As you behold Him, you're changed. Because as you're beholding Him, there's a glory to glory, there's a change, there's a strengthening, there's supernatural dynamic. When those people in the Old Testament looked at that snake, they just had to do it in the middle of that, believing that their body was going to change and be healed. That was faith. That was their faith example to us today. As we're looking unto Jesus with a steady, absorbing, fixed gaze, I'm not trying this, He's a rewarder of those who diligently fasten, expectant, their absorbing gaze in Him. And that's where it comes back to. There is a gaze, there is a type of the bronze serpent that we have is Jesus that we're looking unto, that throne of grace. No matter what we're going through, as we fix our gaze, praise God, He is going to strengthen us with might. It's not just the strength, but it's the person of the Word. It's the fellowship. It's talking to God again. It's letting His voice through. And that's what happens when all of a sudden you begin to perceive Him. It's like, okay, I can open my heart and I can listen to what He's saying. And speak out what you hear. Just begin to declare those promptings from your Word. Everyone can prophesy. Everyone can hear from the Spirit of God. Everyone can hear and declare the things that God is speaking to you. You ever want to get a word from God? He's got a word for you. A lot of times you just got to let that word through as you're listening to Him. By faith, begin to speak out what you're perceiving in your heart. It will encourage you, exhort, encourage, comfort you, edify you. Praise God. It's that living relationship, that person of the Word of God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that as we fix our gaze on You, that as we, no matter how dark the clouds get, no matter how loud the lies get, it doesn't change the truth. You are a way maker. And the way You make Your way is through the person of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love You. We thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us through the written Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You said that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He's going to guide you into all truth. He won't speak on His own authority. He'll take the things I give Him and He'll share them unto you. Thank You, Jesus, for speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. We thank You that You are seated high in heavenly places, and we set our focus there. We fix our eyes on You this morning, And we give you thanks, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. No matter what it's like outside, you're still the way, the truth, and the life. Our hope is in you, and we declare that this morning. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, my hope is in you. No matter how dark it is outside, it doesn't change the truth that you're alive and you're shining above those clouds. And I let that sun, I let those rays of precious light feed my spirit. May it come through your word. May it come through worship. I receive your strengthening. I fix my gaze on you, Jesus. Nothing is going to break that gaze. I love you, Jesus. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. It's just a word of encouragement. I guess when I think of it, you know, just that steady, expectant, absorbing gaze. And just the remembrance that why do you seek the living among the dead? What am I looking at? Am I looking at dead stuff or am I looking at living stuff? I want my gaze to be looking at living stuff so the life that's in that gaze can come in and I can walk with my Lord Jesus. Praise God. Well, praise God. Receive that this morning and let it strengthen you and encourage your heart. He loves you. He's with you. Never leave you nor forsake you in the middle of every storm.